Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ not only visited a lot of places and all kinds of places for that matter. The Word of God teaches that He visited towns and cities and villages and hamlets, and the Lord visited areas. He went out into the desert. He got a boat into the sea. And the Bible tells us not only did he visit all kinds of places, but He also preached the Word of God to all kinds of people. And the Lord preached to the elderly. The Lord preached as well to adults, those that followed Him, those ladies, those disciples. He taught them and He preached to them. He had multitudes followed Him, and among the multitudes were some children. Among the multitudes were young people. On many occasions, the Lord could just reach out when He was preaching in the open air and He could lift the children. Children were never afraid of the Lord. Children were never at the back. Children were never scared. They were not hiding behind their mother's aprons. They were not running to the legs and to the shelter and refuge of their fathers or their guardians. No, children seemed just to be close to Christ. At any given time, the Lord could lift a child. Children were sitting on His feet when He was preaching. And He could literally take a child within reaching distance and lift that child up into His arms, and He could preach a sermon and use the child as a picture or as an illustration to preach some biblical truth. And I want to tell you, on this occasion, the Lord had children brought to Him by their parents. In this very chapter, the Lord preached to a very rich young man, a rich young ruler. And in this chapter, we are, I believe, taught by the Lord, the Lord's interest in the very young. The Lord is interested in the children. He's interested in the infant. He's interested in the child. The Lord is interested in the teenager. The Lord is interested in the young person. The Lord is interested in the young adult. And you can look in Scripture and you will find in this very chapter, they brought young children, little babes in arms to Him. And the Bible says He received them. He took them into His arms and He put His hands upon them and He blessed them. And even that young, rich young ruler, he was a young man and he had everything in life, but he hadn't Christ. He had riches and he had money to burn, but he hadn't God's salvation and the riches of God's grace. And the Lord was interested in this young man. And Christ had something to say to this young man. Christ's interest in children, Christ's love for the very young, I believe will encourage parents to bring their children to Christ. He will not cast them away. And don't think for one moment that they're too young to be brought to Christ. They're not. These parents brought little infants to the Savior. And we know that on other occasions that there were people who brought sick children to the Lord. We should be encouraged today as parents from our earliest days to pray for our children and to bring them to the Lord and to teach them the things of God and to introduce them to a loving and a caring God and a wonderful Savior. I believe it would also be an inspiration to those that work among the young to see how much the Lord loves the children. You gather the children from the town of Cumber on a Tuesday night. You go and bus them in. You bring them in. You discipline them in the meeting. You keep them sitting there and they listen to the Word of God. I want to tell you, be encouraged, child of God, because your Savior loves the little children. And we were often singing those great hymns and choruses, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. And the little children's hymn, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And even the hymn that Samuel and Leah had chosen, little ones like me, Jesus loves the little ones. And then there is another chorus they're singing in Sunday school, and I think little Heidi was singing it in her Pert and Toddlers group, Jesus loves the little ones like me, me, me. And June and I were singing dreadfully to the child the other day, and we were getting our arms and putting it on our chest. Jesus loves, and none of us actually were in tune at all. And the little child just looked at us. She laughed. She had a good laugh. But we says, Jesus loves the little ones, and pointed to her like me, me, me. They're never too young to learn about the Savior. And the Savior has a great interest in children. He has a tremendous interest in young people and young adults. And the Bible teaches that. This very chapter, for instance, the passage before us is alive with instruction. And I think tonight we could take the subject as I close out this message and say to you that we should see the importance of bringing our children to Christ. Listen, young person, boys and girls tonight. We do not desire silver and gold for you. How cruel are we then? Oh no. We do not desire silver or gold for you, but that you might know Christ as your own and personal Savior, that you might have the riches of God's salvation, that you would have the presence of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of God upon your life. And listen to me, it does not matter to many parents here. I can't speak for everyone. Some might disagree with me. It does not really matter what you do in life, what job you get, what education you have. But what does matter is this, that we desire your salvation, that you might know Christ as your own and personal Savior, and that you might have the riches of God's grace. And I tell you, everything else is superfluous. And while we want our best for you, and we want the best education, and we want the best job, and we want you to be financially secure, who doesn't? But I tell you, that's not the primary motive. That's not the real desire of our heart. It is that you might know Christ as your Savior, and in knowing Him, you would grow up in Him. And you would learn of Him and you would follow Him. And listen to me. That's the greatest blessing we could ever pray for you. And even if we give you a lot of money and set you up for life and give you enough to pay your mortgage off and to buy your new car and to give you a caravan and maybe even a holiday home and money in the bank as well, I'll tell you, we would not do any better than praying for you, living a holy life in front of you, setting an example of Christ before you, although we are imperfect, fallen creatures. Nevertheless, I believe in the importance of bringing our children to Christ. Now, I want you to think, first of all, as we go through this passage, I want you to think of the resolve of these parents. Notice what it says in verse 13, and I trust you'll take your Bible and follow. If you haven't a Bible, then the words probably will come up on screen. I can't see behind me here. But verse 13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. Now think about this. This is important. There's teaching here. Quite often those who were brought to Christ were diseased. Did you know that? If you follow the Gospels, you will discover that those that were brought to Christ were either deaf or dumb. They were either blind or halt. They couldn't walk. Some were leprous. Some were sick of the palsy. That is, they were paralyzed. Some had dropsy. Some had ailments and diseases. Some had withered hands. Some were demon-possessed. And I want to tell you, 99% of those that were brought to Christ had something wrong with them. And the reason they were brought to Christ was because they had a physical ailment. They either had a disease or they were leprous or there was something wrong with them. And they were brought to Christ. Study your Bible. But I want to tell you on this occasion, there was nothing wrong with these children. They were not diseased. They were not leprous. They were not demon-possessed as the father who was demented brought his boy, his young boy, to the disciples. And the disciples could not cast the demon out. And they were powerless. And when the Lord came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, here's what he said to the father about the child. He says, bring him to me. Bring him to me. And I want to tell you, I have taken those words literally of Christ. And I bring my children and my grandchild, and I bring your children and the children in this town that we labour among on a Friday night and a Tuesday night and the Sunday school and the young adults and many other meetings we were doing. I was in Omagh last night, 3 hours driving just to minister to a small group of young people, and it was worth it all. Tired as I am, a long, long night last night, never left Omagh until after 11 o'clock. Maybe it was even actually just after 11:30, and had an hour and a half's drive to get home just to minister to those young people. I'll tell you this, these young people and these children were not sick, but these parents realized that they were sinners. They realized that Christ was the Messiah, that he was the great Savior of sinners, and they brought their children that he might touch them, that he might bless them. They were looking for more than just physical health. They were praying for spiritual blessing. They wanted their children to have the touch of God on their lives. They wanted the Lord by His grace to impact their little soul. They wanted their children to be saved and their sins forgiven. They heard the preaching of Christ. They heard the gospel. They knew who He was. They believed on Him. And they brought their children. And they asked the Lord to put His hand on them, to touch them, and to give them heaven's blessing, which is salvation. Why would God bless a man? And that's why we disagree with our charismatic friends. Why would God bless an unsaved man or woman and heal them and their soul perish in hell? Would it not be better to see their soul saved, even if their body wasn't healed? Of course it would. And I know it would be a greater blessing if both were done. But we don't have the power to do that. God alone has the prerogative and the power to heal. And I'll tell you this, the greatest disease a man or woman or a boy or girl has is sin in the heart, born of Adam's sinful line. We're all sinners. Little Heidi will not have to be taught how to be cheeky. She will not have to be taught how to stick her tongue out to her dad when her dad tells her, don't do that, and the tongue goes out. She will not have to be taught to shake her fist at her grandparents whenever they tell her off or chide her. She'll not have to be taught not to do this and or so to do this and do that. She'll do it naturally. She'll never have to be taught to tell a lie. I have a little video in our house. I've never shown it. I did say I would shame my boys at their wedding day, but I've never done it and I never will. But I have a video. A little video I took of my two boys, and they were eating chocolate cake. And I says, boys, devour it. Get it all over your face. And they did. I says, right, come over here. I'm going to ask you a question, and for the video alone, I want you to say no. And there they were, covered in chocolate. And I says, boys, were you boys eating chocolate cake? And I'm telling you, with a face of sincerity, they went, no. And they were covered. I have the video, and it's still there. You take it out now and again, have a little laugh at it. But you never have to teach them to steal. In fact, they'll take toys belonging to other children. And then if you say to them, did you take that? And no, I didn't. They'll just tell lies naturally. And these children realize the condition of or these parents of their children, and they brought them to the Lord, that He might bless them with His great salvation, that He might bless them with power to live the Christian life, that young people will be able to swim against the tide of the moral cesspool and the waves of iniquity that flood our young people through internet and other things, peer pressure. I want to tell you, He will bless them later on in life, not only with salvation, but with a closer walk with God, that they might serve Him, that they may be all out for Him and devoted to Him. It's a wonderful thing to see our young people engaged in the work of God, our young people who are committed to prayer every month now, to pray for the youth mission, and they're energetic, and they're zealous, and they're going all out to evangelize. It's a wonderful thing. I want to tell you something. That's what is known as the blessing of God upon our children. I want you to think secondly and very quickly, and I am being quick, believe me, and I've skipped over a lot of notes here. I want you not only to think of the resolve of these parents, but I want you to think of the rebuke of these disciples. Notice what it says in verse 13 of chapter 10 of Mark's Gospel. It says, and they brought young children to Jesus that He should touch them, and His disciples rebuked those that brought them. That's an amazing thing. These are believers. These are individuals who know and love Christ. And when the parents were coming with their little children, you know what? They rebuked them. And that word is very strong in the Greek. It means that they chastised them. And they told them, get away. The Lord's busy bringing little children, annoying the Lord. Go away. He's preaching. He's healing. And He's a busy schedule. And you're interrupting. And the disciples rebuked them and told them, go away. They chased them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Who would believe that these men who were close to the Lord were a hindrance to children coming to Christ? I want to tell you, children watch adults. And my wife has rebuked me more times than enough for messing about with the children when they were young. And she says, Tom, they'll grow up to be like you. Is that a disaster? I thought that would be a good thing. And they says, you're messing about. And then I notice little traits when they're out and about. They were doing things that I was messing about in the house with, and I thought, this is dangerous. Because I was messing about with them, and they were mimicking me. And they were doing what I was doing, and they were messing about. And listen, they still do it to this day. It's ingrained in them. And there's some of them are a chip off the old block. That's a fact. But I'll tell you this. We need to set a good example before our children. Children, watch us. Child of God, parent, do your children see you reading your Bible? Do they? Or do they see you arguing with your husband or your wife? Do they see you? Or even hear you in your room praying? Have they ever barged into your closet and found you on your knees praying? They watch you. Do you know what I'm going to say to you? It'd be very easy to stand in the way of children. They observe us. It's a shame that even back in our Lord's days, these disciples, these believers, were a hindrance to young people and to children. One of the best ways that you and I can bring up our children is to set an example before them. Now listen to me. We are imperfect creatures. We will never set a perfect example to our children. We will not. And we will fail them miserably. And I put my hand up now and confess that. But I want to tell you, spiritual training involves more than just sending your children to church. And if that's all you do, send your children to church, they're not going to get an awful lot of spiritual instruction. It's in the home. That's where it begins. That's where really, I believe, the greatest work is done. It's in the home. And I want to tell you, my friend, it's basically a matter of living out the principles of the Christian life. No one expects you to be perfect, because none of us are. But letting our children see us read our Bible, letting our children see us pray, letting our children see us that we go to meetings and we serve the Lord and do what we can. A parent's life first given to Christ in salvation and then in consecration and service is the greatest example we can set before our little ones. And then that life yielded and surrendered to the will of God. I tell you, it will influence them. A study once disclosed, I quote, that if both father and mother go to church regularly, 72%, of course 28% don't, we're not working off perfection here, but 72% of children remain faithful in the church. And then it says if only the father goes, 55% remain faithful. And if only the mother goes, 15%. And if neither father or mother get to church, only 6% remain faithful. We have seen that in our children's work over the years. In our youth work over the years, very few remain faithful. I want to tell you that your example and mine is the greatest we could ever set before our young people. My father, before he was saved, you know what example he set to me? My father introduced me to alcohol when I was 3 years of age. He opened a beer bottle and he filled the cap and he pressed it to my lips. Until I do remember it, in the living room in England, until those that were gathered out of sheer embarrassment said to my father, Tommy, you need to stop what you're doing. It's not right. I was staggering in the living room and he was laughing. He introduced me to alcohol when I was 3 years of age. I think of it. But I want to tell you this, that we set an example before our children, and the best way to do that is to give your own life to Christ and then consecrate your life in service to him. A father one day, it was a snowy night many, many years ago when there was no entertainment, and he decided that he would make his way to the local tavern. He knew it'd be open. He knew that there'd be a log fire. There might be a few people gathered, a few punters. And so he left. He'd hear the wind blowing through the door. The little child stood at the door, his son, and says, Daddy, can I come? And he says, no. No, you can't. Because it's a snowy night, and I'm going to the tavern. And so off he went. He came into that tavern. The fire was burning. There's a few people. They greeted him. He ordered his drink, and he sat down beside the fire, took his coat off, and he heard the wind whistling outside. Could see through the little darkened window the snowflakes falling. And then there was a little tap at the door and the silence. Another little tap. And when they opened the door, there was that child standing. And they brought him in. And they said to the man, this is your son. And he was startled. And he said, "Son, how on earth did you get here?" Do you know what he said? He says, "Very easy. I followed your footsteps. And it brought me here." What an example for the child. You know, the best way you and I can bring up our children, and it doesn't guarantee that they'll be saved. It doesn't guarantee that they'll always go on with God. It doesn't. But when you meet the Lord, you know you've set at least a good example to your children. There's one final thought, and it's this. I want you to think of the response of the Savior. Notice what it says in verses 14 and 15, and we'll finish here. It says there in verses 14 and 15, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." And the Bible says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever," verse 15, "shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, shall not enter therein." What a tremendous statement. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter in. Suffer. Allow the little children to come unto me. It's God's favorite word in the Bible, the word come. It uses it over 600 times. It's used with great frequency. The first mention is Genesis 7 and verse 1. The last mention is Revelation 22 and 17. It's God's favorite word. Come, come, come. And if you take the word come, see, children may come. That's right, boys and girls. You can be saved tonight. You can receive Christ as your Savior tonight. You can be sure of heaven tonight. You can have peace with God. You can have your sins forgiven. Children may come. And oh, older people may come. Those who perhaps in the evening time of life who are not yet saved and have wasted all their lives. I want to tell you, oh, older people can come. And I want to tell you, middle-aged people can come. Now, where are you in there? Well, if you're not in there, you say, "I'm neither young, I'm neither old, and I'm not middle-aged." Well, can I say everyone can come. C-O-M-E, everyone. Children can come. Older people can come. Middle-aged people can come. Everyone can come. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's ironic, isn't it? That adults feel somehow children must be like an adult to come to Christ. That's what they say. There are those who will not believe in the evangelizing of children, and they will say, "Children need to grow up first. Children need to become like an adult before they can truly be saved. They need to understand. They need to study. They need knowledge. And they're too young to understand." But you know what the Lord says? The Lord says the opposite. The Lord says the adult needs to become like a little child to be saved. Children can be saved as they are. But in this text and other verses, the Lord says, "Except ye become as little children and be converted, ye cannot enter the kingdom of God or heaven." And here we see, except ye literally receive him as a little child. And in order to understand that, you would need to study the traits of a little child. I want to tell you, a child submits without question, doesn't it? Little Heidi had no choice and what she wore tonight. She has no choice later on until a certain age, until what she will eat, what she will put on, where she will go. She is completely submitting without question. That little child is content for its parents to make decisions for her. And she doesn't question. And she doesn't argue. And she doesn't kick and scream and fight. She submits. And when you say, "We're going," and you reach out, the arms will come. And you'll pull her to yourself and you'll put her into the child's seat, fasten her in the car, and off you go, not even knowing where she's going. And I tell you, the little trait of the child has to be seen in the adult. You have to submit to the Word of God that tells us we're sinners. Do you believe that? Will you submit to that tonight? God says you're a sinner, not me, not the free church, the Word of God. And it also says you cannot save yourself. Will you submit to that? And furthermore, it says that you can only be saved through faith in Christ. Would you submit to that? The Bible tells me that you have to repent and believe and receive Christ into your heart as your own and personal Savior. Will you submit to that? Can I say furthermore, as we look at the traits as we finish here, the child depends on its parents for everything. Everything. Did you know that in all of the creatures that God has created, that the human baby is dependent on its parents more than any other animal? Even if you take giraffes and elephants and lions, those little babies, those little cubs, those animals, when they're born, within an hour, they're up on their feet. and they're running about. But a child can't even lift its head. Did you know that? It cannot lift its head until about 2 months. I've noticed Heidi now, when she's lying on her belly, her head is lifted. 4 months before they roll, that is, turn over. 6 months before they can actually sit up. 1 year before they can stand and take their first steps. We lived in a 2-up, 2-down, which means you had 2 rooms downstairs and 2 rooms upstairs. And the rooms were that small when you got the furniture in. There was no room to walk. When our boys were learning to walk, we thought they could only walk 2 steps because they kept hitting pieces of furniture. It's only when we took them out of our house we realized they could walk nearly 1 mile. It was just the furniture that hindered them. But they were late. June will tell you the very dates. I haven't a clue. Could hardly remember when they were born. June will tell you the dates when they took their first step. She'll probably tell you the dates when they took their first Farley's Rusk. She'll tell you the exact time, what month they were. But most children, about 1 year. Some 12 months. They tell us girls walk before men, the boys. I don't know. We have 3 boys. But some of them didn't walk. June will tell you the very time. And you know something? Some children are not able to fend for themselves for a further 10 years. Although, unless you're like Jonah Dunlop here, he was fending for himself from when he was about 6. He actually was booking holidays for his parents in America, villas, on his father's credit card, by the way. His dad didn't know about it. And not only that, he set up a business as well, a McGabry, a cafe. The only problem with the cafe, he says, I've no food. That's some cafe. So he's been looking after. He's an exception to the rule. So just laying that aside. But you know that some children are dependent on their parents until they're into their 20s? I work with a fella, and he said to me these words in the middle of the night at 2 o'clock. He lay in bed and he shouted to his mum, Mum, I would like jelly and ice cream. And the mum woke, what? I would like jelly and ice cream. What did his mother do? She went down and made him jelly and ice cream. Now, can you imagine your children and mine saying, Dad, what? 2 o'clock in the morning. I would like jelly and ice cream. Okay, they'll be wearing it. They would be wearing it like their pajamas. But some young people are dependent on their parents until they're in their 30s. Some young people, when they're married, are still dependent on their parents and still run for advice and counsel. But you know what we're saying here? The child is dependent. And the sinner, the Lord says, except you become as a little child, dependent on the Lord, trusting in Christ, submitting without question, and dependent. Can I say something to you? A child is naturally timid. You know, I have a loud voice, and in the house I forget when little Heidi's there. And there's times whenever she was with us for about 3 weeks recently, and she was in the house, and I was raising my voice, and the child was startled. You could see her jumping. And even if you came round the corner and went, ooh, you could just see her startled. And children are very timid. Children could come into this house tonight, maybe 3 or 4 years of age, and someone could get down and say, well, how are you? And they'll run and they'll hide behind their parents. You see, children naturally run from anything they fear. Anything that they feel is dangerous. They scare easily. And then they run for refuge, and they know who to go to. They'll not go to a stranger. There could be 40 people in a room, and they'll look for their mum or their dad, and they'll go to them. And I want to tell you something. In this world, there's danger. There's the danger of perishing in hell. Your sin and God's judgment is hard on your heels like hounds, pursuing you, a sinner. And there's danger you could die in your sin where Jesus is, you'd never be, and you need to be saved, and you need to run to Christ. I'll tell you, just as the child would run to its parents and find refuge and safety and assurance, so if you run to Christ, you will find a refuge for your soul. I want to tell you that the characteristics of the child has to be found in the adult. And I believe that, and I'll finish here, I believe that the most prominent characteristic is its trusting nature. Do you know a child will believe anything you tell it? Now, that's not to deceive a child. If I was to say to my boys when they were very young, do you know that I am the most beautiful man in the world? Well, I don't think they'd believe that. Let's move on. If I was to say to my children, do you know that I'm the strongest man in the world? Well, let's move on from that one as well. But if you were to tell your children you're this and you're that, I want to tell you, they would believe you. And they would go into school and they'd say, you know, my dad is the most beautiful man in the world. And who told you that? Because my dad says he is. And then it might even be a case, my dad's the strongest man in the world. Because he said to me he could crush a grape and he could rip a tissue. Now, can you do that? You see, they'd believe anything you tell them, but then they get a bit of sense. But the child has such a trusting nature. It trusts you to do right by it. It trusts you to tell the truth to the child. It trusts you to be honest with the child. And it accepts what you say as the truth. And therefore I say to you, Christ can be trusted. He tells you the truth. There is a hell, there's a judgment day. But there's a way of salvation. And it's in him, through what he has accomplished on the cross, his finished work, his shed blood, his resurrection. And Christ says, if you come to me, you can trust him. I'll save you. I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you in my blood from your sin. I will give you eternal life and peace with God. Remember, accept. Accept you become. Accept you become as little children. Accept you become as little children and be converted. You shall not enter the kingdom of God. And I take the words of Christ and I apply them to everyone. Suffer the sinner to come unto me. Forbid them not, for of such through me is the kingdom of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee for thy presence this evening. We want to thank thee for the dedication of little Heidi. We pray for all our parents and our young people. We commend them lovingly to thee. And we pray above all, Lord, that those gathered in this meeting house, those listening online as well, out of Christ without a Saviour, might come to know him whom to know is life eternal. We pray you'll save the lost, restore the backslidden, revive and edify the church, and Father, glorify thy dear Son. We ask these things in his precious and worthy name. Amen. Could we just sing in closing just one verse and the chorus of 227, please? Is there a heart that is waiting, longing for pardon today? Hear the glad message proclaiming Jesus is passing this way. 227, the first verse only, and the chorus standing on the first note, please. Let's all stand.